offering basket.
Back there.
Back there. Okay, it's a basket. Okay, I'll put it in there later. And I'll take that shirt home this week. Alright. We're going to be in Matthew 19, verses 10 to 12, and I'll read it here in just a moment. But I kind of wanted to do a really quick review of last week. Last week we kind of talked about some differences between some men and women and benefits in marriage and all that stuff. And one of the things I kind of failed to mention is how when you're married to someone, you kind of rub off on each other. Sometimes you pick up each other's bad habits, but sometimes you pick up each other's good habits too. And I wanted to share a good habit that's rubbed off on me to an extent, although my wife might not agree. And I'll use this to illustrate. I saw a survey done on single men, and it said single men change their sheets 3 to 4 times a year. And I was looking at that, the results of that survey, and I was like, oh, that's nasty. That's gross. 3 to 4 times a year, that's way too few times. Then my brain started churning backwards to about a little more than 18 years ago. And I turned my brain back and I talked to myself and I told myself of 20 years ago, 3 to 4 times a year, and you know what he said? That many times? That's too much laundry, man. Was there even any stains on it? So yes, there's a lot of positives of marriage that you rub off on each other. And we're looking at Matthew 19, verses 10 to 12, and this is Jesus finishing the conversation that the Pharisees had posed to him on divorce. And now his disciples are actually asking him a question. The disciples said to him, "If such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry." But he said to them, Jesus said to them, "Not everyone can receive this saying, but only those to whom it is given. For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive this, receive this." So I'm going to start off today with a confession. It's a confession I've only made once before in my entire life. And it was this morning. Maybe I made it as a little kid, but it's nothing I've told people recently. Because I'm kind of worried about what other people would think of me if I made this statement. I was worried as a child and teenager that if I was really vocal about it, I would be made fun of or even thought of as less of a man. But for as long as I can remember, I looked forward to my wedding day. I don't look forward to it anymore. It happened. It's done, so. Slight disclaimer, I've never played wedding. I've never worn girls' clothing around the house. Unless you count playing cops and robbers. And my mom is still mad at how many pantyhose I wore. But it makes great robber masks. But growing up, I'd look at a girl and I'd use my imagination. And I'd imagine us holding hands for a really long time. And looking at each other in the eyes and smiling. And if it was okay with my mom, we could hug. You know, as a kid, come on. But we wouldn't kiss because kissing is gross. Yeah. And only really old people like my grandparents did that. And as I grew older and I matured a little bit, my imagination grew a little bit. And I'll be honest, as a teenager, I was not a believer. And my imagination was a few rungs higher than a PG rating. But for the sake of today, I will make sure to keep everything PG. So suffice it to say, whenever I entered a relationship, I would imagine what it would be like to marry this girl. And though I grew up in a divorced and split home, and I only grew up with one sibling, my dream did include never getting divorced and having lots of kids. And I actually read recently that the amount of kids that you have tells you about yourself. So if you are the parent of just one kid, you're probably an intellectual. And if you're an adult and have an adult child, you probably waited quite a while to have this child because you really thought about it, you put time and effort into it, you waited, and this one kid has been your focus. Two kids, you like order, maybe one of each, though it doesn't always work out that way. And like maybe if you're at an amusement park, having two kids is great because if you're on the roller coaster, one kid to one parent. Maybe you have three kids. You're a go with the flow kind of family. You're saying, well, I did so great with the first two. What's one more? Then there's a family that has four children. You can tell about the parents that they like having a big family. And the spouses don't mind so much that they haven't been on a date in 14 years. And that was maybe their wedding day. Who knows? And they haven't had a good night's sleep in 10 years. Five kids or more, you are just mentally insane.
Yeah, you know you call yourself mentally insane, right?
Alice, Tirza, Thomas, Nerys. So, here I have a wife, 18 years, not divorced, five kids, that's pretty big. So marriage, something that I dreamed of. And now, I can't say that because I dreamed of it, that I'm an expert. I've been married 18 years, and Katie can attest to this, I don't have it all figured out. I wish she would let me in, because I think she does. But one thing I know, that without the help from my wife, I would not be here today. And you could tell this morning, she was at a retreat this weekend, and two of my kids had pretty bad bedhead that I could have totally fixed. But I don't have to worry about bedhead, so it doesn't really matter. So, our passage today asks the question if it's just better to stay single and never marry. Jesus even speaks of eunuchs and says that whoever can receive that gift should. If you're not familiar with what a eunuch is, I don't like describing it. I'll tell you this much. It's something that's done to men, and it removes a part of our body. Jesus speaks of three types of eunuchs. One are those born a eunuch. Perhaps it was a birth defect, perhaps it was done to them as an infant, we're not sure, but you're born being a eunuch. Then there are those who have been forced to be eunuchs, that is, men who have been maybe taken captive into a service of a king or a queen or something like that. And the purpose of that was so that they would not defile anybody's bed while they were in service to the king or queen. Then it says those are those who choose to become eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom. I'll be honest, I don't know of anyone who would volunteer for this. I could think figuratively, sure, is the kind of a man who has chosen to put aside his desires, but we can't be sure from Scripture if Jesus is talking about becoming a literal eunuch or a figurative eunuch. But what I am getting from this passage is that Jesus is saying that if one can put aside their desires for marriage, then they can. Jesus isn't saying, since you are human, you have to get married. And the disciples are basically saying here that since people get divorced and there's adultery and there's sexual immorality, maybe it would just be better if we didn't get married. And in the world we live in, I kind of think they might have a point. When give or take 50% of marriages end in divorce, I'm unsure who should get married. And I could say only Christians should get married, but our odds aren't any better. I have friends who follow Jesus from college that are now divorced. But I think we can get some really good advice on the matter, and Jesus has some good words in here, but we're going to actually spend most of our time today in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And we're going to see what Paul has to say regarding marriage. He has an actually really good outline of advice that we can learn on marriage and divorce. And I'm going to sum up actually the very first five verses in this. He speaks on how if you can live without getting married, great, do it. So kind of what we've just read in our starting passage here in Matthew. But if not, then remember that the woman belongs to the man and the man to the woman. Too often, men, we stop reading about halfway through that verse. You belong to me, woman. But it's the other way around too, men. We belong to each other. We are one flesh. But it's at verse 6 that we kind of get into the bullet points of things. And Paul says, now as a concession, not a command, I say this. I wish that all were as I myself am. But each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. So Paul, at the writing of this letter, was not married. Some have speculated that he had been married, and perhaps his wife left him when he became a Christian, or perhaps she died, or something happened. And there's a small bit of support for that, but we'll see if we'll get to that. But we have no word in Scripture that he was ever married. And he wishes everyone else was not married, too. But he does make it clear that this is his thought, not God's thought. He makes that distinction, this concession, not a command. He's saying, this is meant for some, but not all. And he goes on and he says in verses 8 and 9, to the unmarried and to the widow, I say that it is good for them to remain single, as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. For it is better to marry than burn with passion. Paul gives the advice that if you can live without passion, then do so. If you can't, get married. This loops back to Jesus' words on celibacy and should be reserved for those it has been chosen for. Paul, as it seems to be a chosen one. Verse 10 says, to the married, I give this charge, not I, but the Lord. See, he's now going into a message or teaching that he knows from the Lord. The wife should not separate from her husband. But if she does, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And the husband should not divorce his wife. Here we have Paul giving a charge or command that women should not separate from their husbands. And if she must, she should remain unmarried. And as a bonus to that, if a woman leaves or separates from her husband, he should not divorce her either. Paul is encouraging here reconciliation. One of my favorite marriage questions is, are your problems so big that God can't fix them? My experience in marriage counseling is very small, but I have asked this question of a married couple a few times. Are your problems so big that God can't fix them? By the way, the answer to that is no. There is nothing too big for God. There is no marital problem that God cannot fix. There are, however, marital problems that we don't give to the Lord, and therefore, outside of God, there are many problems that can't be fixed. If a woman is having an affair and ends it, is repentant, and she and her husband seek healing and reconciliation through Jesus, they will find it. But if a man has a gambling problem that he doesn't think is a problem, he just wants to keep going to the casino, he loses all the family's money, then that is a problem that won't be fixed because he is not repentant, he is not giving it to the Lord. So, in short, I will always advocate for reconciliation. Though I will be honest, there are a few couples out there that I've met and have seen an experience that I have seen that they are better off apart. I didn't say divorced, I said apart. But I think God was rooting for them the whole time. To continue on in verse 12, Paul says, to the rest I say, this is where he's saying, I, not the Lord again, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever, and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. This part of the passage is for mixed yoke marriages. A mixed yoke marriage are not encouraged in the Bible. And what I mean by mixed yoke marriages is for a long time, a lot of people thought a mixed yoke marriage might have been a black man and a white woman. And that was what was pushed for a very long time. That is not a mixed yoke marriage. A mixed yoke marriage is a Christian marrying a non-Christian. Paul's second letter to Corinth says as much. But Paul is talking less here about people getting married and you become a Christian. Do not divorce your spouse. Paul is talking about people who are already married, become a Christian, and now have an unbelieving spouse. If you are married and become a Christian, that's not an excuse for divorce. Although I have witnessed it as an excuse for divorce. It almost looks like a contradiction. The Bible does not have contradictions. It's the holy inspired word of God. So how do you explain how in some instances you shouldn't get married to a non-believer, but you should stay married to a non-believer? It almost seems like it doesn't make sense. First, Paul says in 2 Corinthians that it's not good for a believer to marry a non-believer. But he says in 1 Corinthians that if you are married and become a believer, don't get a divorce. The advice here from Paul is, if you are not married, don't put yourself in that drama. Don't put yourself in a situation where the non-believer can bring you down. If you are married, however, we'll look at the next verse. There's a blessing in here. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. Don't confuse the word holy here with godly. Holy here means set apart. Different. If you become a believer in the midst of another's unbelief, then you are set apart in that family and with a great and wonderful mission in your own home to share the gospel with your unbelieving spouse. You get to deliver the gospel to those in your household, and because of your faith, they may open their hearts to the gospel and receive it. On the other hand, you should not marry or be in a romantic relationship with someone who is a non-believer. It's actually harmful to you and may even drag you down. I've heard a couple of great salvation stories from people who were married unequally, but I will say that their stories are the exception, not the rule. I've heard of many more instances where, even if they're still married, the believing spouse no longer goes to church because their spouse wouldn't go with them. Or they don't really follow the Lord anymore because their spouse wouldn't believe. So it's usually a drag down for the believer. I am going to issue this disclaimer. If you are in an unbalanced relationship or you know someone in an unbalanced relationship and you think I am telling them to break it off, I am not. But God's word is pretty clear that it is not healthy for you as a believer to be in a relationship with a non-believer. But if you are married and unequally yoked, stay married. If you have been sent to share the gospel with your spouse and they have not received it, keep doing it. Don't give up. Never give up on your spouse. But the question arises, what if they do? What if you love your spouse, you've been sharing the gospel with them for years, and they don't want to hear it anymore? Or maybe some other issue is driving them away. What do we do? Verses 15 and 16, but if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. For how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? You do not have to stay in a marriage when the non-believer is leaving. Should you hope they stay? Should you hope you get more and more opportunities to share Jesus with them? Absolutely yes. But you are also to allow them to leave. I will say counseling does wonders. Prayer, fellowship, God does wonders. I'm going to pick on somebody again. I picked on them this morning, but they weren't at my church this morning. But they're here tonight. Someone came up to me last week and asked me about preaching milk and meat. So I'm going to use that as an illustration tonight. If you're completely clueless on what that means, that's okay. It's more new to me than some other pastors. Preaching milk and preaching meat, it's a neat concept. Both Paul and Peter speak of it in their letters. And we're going to have a quick look at these two short passages by Paul and Peter and then relate them back to marriage and divorce. So it looks like we're like completely leaving marriage and divorce. We're not. We're going to circle back to it. But if we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul is saying, but I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? So Paul here is saying that he is teaching the easy stuff because the people he is preaching to are not ready for the hard stuff. He is giving them milk because they are not ready for solid food. Why? Because there is too much of the world in them. Here's my point on that. The world has a great deal of opinions on itself. Issues ranging from abortion, the death penalty, the origin of life, marriage, countless other things. And the world says since its answers don't match up with the Bible's, we should believe the world's answers over the Bible. I am not going to do that. God is the author and perfecter of my faith, And if he said something happened a certain way, or that I should do something a certain way, then that is what I am going to believe. But here's the thing. If you're not there yet, it's okay. We all grow differently, and we all approach and walk with Jesus at a different pace. God did not come to save pro-life, young earth Republicans. He came to save sinners. Paul here is communicating that when they have given up more of the world, then they will understand the heavier stuff better. After you've had milk for a while, you'll understand it better when you can, and then you can eat solid food. Has anyone ever seen The Chosen? Few people. The Chosen is a great program. If you haven't checked it out, I do encourage it. It's about the disciples. Jesus is a great part of the show, but it's kind of about how he chooses his disciples and kind of the issues they go through. Season 2 is out, and we're eagerly awaiting Season 3, but Katie and I just started watching Season 2 the other night. And in the midst of Season 2, Jesus and his disciples are going to be staying at this house of this new believer. And it's a bigger house, and they have to split up between a couple of rooms. And one of them says, oh, the rooms are, or the father's inviting them into the house, and he says, oh, the rooms are great, they're a little rafty and stuff like that. And he says, just beware of this one room, it's haunted. And Jesus gets this big old smile on his face, and he's like, oh, I'll take that one. and he takes it with John and James. And in the morning, they kind of ask him about it, and they say, well, why is it that you didn't correct him on that? Obviously, the house isn't haunted. Ghosts can't be in it, aren't real. And Jesus just replies, he's like, I can't burden new believers with all the stuff. So he's basically saying they need to have their milk first. They need to learn the basics. They need to learn the foundation before we can get into the deeper stuff. And that's what Paul is saying here too. You got to start small, build up. Peter also explains this in 1 Peter chapter 2, and he gets a little deeper. He names some of these bad things. Peter says, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Our goal as Christians is to become more like Jesus, loving the Lord our God and our neighbor as ourselves. I am really proud of how we treated our neighbors yesterday. I was unable to be here for lack of a car and watching four kids. But I am really proud of what this church has done for its neighbors in this community. But the problem is, the thing that gets in our way is the world. It tells us that acting a certain way that's not okay is acceptable. For example, complaining about people we don't like. Sure, it's just getting heat off your chest. Gossip. The Bible says some very bad things about gossiping. Like, don't do it. But one of the best places to get the juiciest gossip in the whole town is in church. Saying one thing and doing another. Saying, sure, I'll be there for you. And then you don't show. Just a side note. These are things I'm guilty of. So don't think I don't struggle with being in the world too. But we are to drink the spiritual milk, be a part of His ways, not the world's ways. And I'm going to tell you, I grew up in the world, not a believer, seldom church attendance growing up, no discipleship. There were a lot of things that I was taught growing up, and even when I became a believer, I still believed. It wasn't until I learned the foundation of who Jesus is and what His word means that I began to understand the world is wrong about a lot of things, more than it's right on, by a lot. If I am to represent Jesus in my life, I can't go around saying, I believe in Jesus, but I just don't agree with Him on this. I'll be honest, I was raised in a divorced household. So even years into my Christian walk, I had a pretty long list of okays for divorce. I'll tell you something. When both people are not believers, that list is still kind of long. I never root for divorce, but when people are getting married outside of God's covenant, I don't really shed a lot of tears when it breaks apart because and this is me, not the Lord, He might view it differently and just hasn't told me yet. I don't view it as a one flesh situation. Maybe God uses it as a one flesh situation. He hasn't gotten back to me on that. But I know someone who got married, probably for the wrong reasons, then their spouse got bored, left them for someone else. I was bummed they got divorced, but since I didn't really view it as two fleshes becoming one, just kind of two fleshes living in the same houses with rings on their hand, I wasn't surprised, and it didn't really break me up inside. But maybe it was. I'm not sure. But I know when they got divorced, it just seems that one of them actually seems a lot better off. On the other hand, if a marriage, a Christian marriage, two people becoming one flesh, it crushes my soul to see it ripped apart. And I'd like to do anything in my power to help them. Now, I'll say this. I have counseled one marriage in my 4 years here in Orion. I'm not good at it. They're still married. I'll say that. It didn't end bad. It didn't end where we wanted it to. But I got the ball rolling. I just had a hard time keeping it rolling. And I referred them elsewhere. They're still together, but they're not completely repaired. And I could say that maybe it's a lack of experience on my part, maybe I just need to counsel more people, and maybe that's what it is, but maybe it's just not my gift. Maybe it's something I shouldn't be doing. So I'm happy to talk to people, maybe ask a couple of questions, but more often than not, I'd be probably like, well, let's call this person. They're a licensed marriage counselor. I'm not. But I do like telling a couple two things when they want to get divorced. First, I tell them that there is no problem that God can't heal. I give that encouragement. There is nothing in your baggage so heavy that God can't help you out. Then I point at both of them. I make sure to point at both of them because if I don't point at both of them and I try it one at a time, usually one of them gets mad. But I point at both of them. And at the same time, I'm saying, I should point at you two, because it's going to happen. The biggest problem in your marriage is you. See how what would have happened if I had started with one? It would have turned out badly. I would have gotten a dirty, nasty look. I would have made it better, but the biggest problem in your marriage is you. usually, I'll have a little background on them at this point. But the issue that each spouse brings, they bring problems into their marriage. And it is up to them and God to iron out their issues. I've seen a few friends in the last few years fail in their marriages. And I mourn for them as if they had died. Because they kind of did. They were one flesh and are now ripped in two. It breaks my heart. It's tough for me to think through or talk about. So my advice before seeking a divorce is, ask yourself if the marriage is so bad that God can't fix it. It's not. And then ask God what baggage you have in the marriage that He can help you with. Because you probably know what your spouse's baggage is. You probably know it better than they do. Because I know there's a lot of things my wife points out to me that I'm completely clueless about. Another disclaimer about their baggage. Their baggage might be big, dangerous, unrepentant baggage. Yours might not be big, dangerous, unrepentant baggage, but you still have to deal with yours before you can deal with theirs. Because just like we learn in Scripture, deal with the log in your eye before you help someone out with what's in their eye. So I think I've delivered some milk today. I think I've also delivered some solid food today. To sum it up, if you've been designed never to marry, great. Be a good witness for Jesus. If you are married, great. Be a good witness for Jesus. If you think you're probably going to be married someday, great. Be a good witness for Jesus. And if you are married, do everything in your power to stay married. We've also talked about non-believing spouses walking away from marriage and it being allowed. I'm not going to say it's okay, but it's allowed. Finally, we learned that we are all growing in our relationship with Jesus. And the thing I want us all to know is that wherever we are in our walk with Jesus, keep on walking. Someone in church this morning just said, keep moving forward. Because knowing Jesus, there is no greater thing. I penciled that in during the song, just so you don't think, wow, that's really matched up for the song. Because the things you know about the world today will change when you learn more about Jesus and His plan for your life. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank You for today. I want to thank You for this group of people that have that's heard Your word. As we don't know a whole lot about each other yet, I do pray that the milk and the solid food that has been delivered has been received with a good heart, that we have grown from it, that we have heard it, and if there is conviction in our heart, that we will deal with it. If questions have arisen, I pray that they can be asked. And if there is love that needs to be given, forgiveness, that it can be given. And we just pray that we can continue to walk with You, Jesus. Not because we know where we're going, but because we know that You do. And we pray this in Your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. I'm going to leave you with a couple words from the end of the Bible. I read out of a different Bible this morning, so. John is speaking in Revelation 21 in his vision, and he says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." All this being said, one day, all this pain, this world, will be wiped away, and we'll be with him. Amen. Go in peace.